You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, good morning again and welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around this place. And this morning we're continuing in our sermon series that we're calling Give Careful Thought to Your Ways. And that statement is our church's first guiding statement, okay? Our church, we turned 10 years old last month, and lately we've been discerning that God wants to refocus our church some, give us some more focus on how we make disciples and what is a disciple and how we do that. And part of it is rethinking, reclarifying what we value, our church values, and this is the first of our church values. And it's important to identify what you value in life, right? We all have different value systems, so the question is, what do you value? And if you think about our culture, it's very easy to know what our culture values if you look at advertising. Make sense? You know what our culture values if you look at advertising. Now, I used to work at a Fortune 30 company. I worked in the marketing department at this very large company. And so from time to time, because I have a marketing background, I'll still watch myself follow marketing, follow the marketing trends, follow what advertisers are doing and why they do it. And one of the most fascinating case studies when it comes to marketing is when you look at the advertisements from the U.S. Army over the course of this past couple generations, if you will. Now, let me just say this from the get-go. I lean towards pacifism when it comes to war. I lean towards pacifism when it comes to conflict. So in sharing this, I'm not endorsing war. I'm not trying to glorify the military. I just think it's a fascinating case study, okay? So I want us to look at how the slogans for the Army have changed over the course of the last 50 years. Here's two recruitment posters from World War I. Responsibility and character. Or the other one, step into your place, with a picture of a long line that you can join. You can become part of that long line. You can be part of what the Army is doing in this massive move of people. You get the sense in the 50s that the Army is about responsibility. It's about something bigger than you, right? It's about being part of something bigger than you. Here are a few advertisements from World War II. Sacrifice, the privilege of free men, the call of duty, join the Army for home. Why do you join the Army? For your home and for your country. Or wake up, America, civilization calls every man and every woman and every child. We're all in this together. This is a collective thing. There's a sense of sacrifice. It's bigger than just personal comfort and personal gain. But then something really interesting changed in the 1980s. This shift is very interesting. Here's the 80s. Army, be all you can be. Interesting. Or the other one. Does your future look as exciting as ours? Is your future exciting? Relist. Because if it is, you can be all you can be. Do you see the shift there? Shift from being about duty and country and something bigger than yourself to now being about you. Do you want a personally exciting future? Well, great. Join the Army and you can have an exciting future. And then just a few years ago, their marketing strategy changed again to this. I am an army of one. Isn't that fascinating? And you probably can't read maybe some of you can read that smaller print there in the middle there, but it reads this. I am my own force. Isn't that interesting? In an advertisement for the Army, it says, I am my own force. The might of the U.S. Army does not lie in numbers. It lies in me. Isn't that interesting? Apparently, if you want to sell people today to join the Army, if marketers want to communicate, join the Army, it's got to be about you as an individual. No more recruiting for something that's bigger than you, or no more, you know, fight for God and family and country. No, it's the Army itself exists for you. Join the Army, because for you, you'll be enhanced. You'll get glory for yourselves. And friends, it's not just the U.S. Army marketing department that understands this. Almost every marketing department in America knows this. That we want, modern day people want to enhance ourselves. It's all about me. We want to glorify ourselves. It's all about me. I mean, look at these two advertisements. This comes from the company I used to work for. I used to work for the company that owns Gillette. This is for a woman's razor. And it says this, reveal the goddess in you. Compliment your inner and outer beauty. Or get your goddess showing. Ladies, I don't know if you knew this. There is a razor out there. This is going to shock you. You might not have known this. It won't just cut the hair off your legs. it'll make you a divine being. Come on, give some preaching, right? Come on. If you buy that razor, it won't just take the hair off your legs. You'll become a god. Wow. So just like, I'm buying that for my wife today. Amen. You see, marketers are smart. They know it's got to be about me. If it's about me, then I'm in. I'm excited. But not only that, it doesn't have to just be about me. It's got to be easy. We don't want things to be hard. It's got to be about me, but it's got to be easy. We don't expect ourselves just to be the center of everything, but yes, I am divine, but it should be easy to be divine. It should be easy to be divine. And so here's headlines from just one issue of one magazine. One issue, one magazine. Crazy hot abs. I'm engaged. Tell me more. In 15 minutes. I ran for over an hour yesterday in the morning. I got up at 37-degree weather, put on my running jacket and my tights because it was so cold, and I ran for over an hour. I stretched for 20 minutes beforehand because I'm getting old. I stretched 20 minutes afterwards. I'm an idiot. I mean, this is not easy to keep up, but in 15 minutes, it's that easy. Hot abs in 15 minutes. Or firm up every inch in this one. One powerful move does it. One simple move. Who would have known? My favorite one is this. Instant motivation. As if. That hard thing you've been putting off for months. That hard thing you've been delaying for years. That hard thing that you keep procrastinating on. Guess what? Read this article and instantly. No matter what you've been putting off, instant motivation. Isn't that amazing? Praise God. You see, marketers know if you want to connect with modern day people, it's got to be about us. It's got to be easy. You want to communicate to us, you and me, it's got to be about you and me. And it's got to be easy. And in the midst of this self-centered and easy step culture, we open the Bible. In the midst of a culture where it says it's all about you and it should be easy, we open up the Bible and we realize that the way of Jesus is complete antithesis, the complete opposite of our contemporary American culture. You see, the message of Jesus flies in the face of this idea that the world revolves around you and revolves around me. It flies in the face that your preferences matter all that much. My wants, according to the gospel, doesn't matter that much. My taste, my demands, the fact that I want it to be easy. You see, we're going to look at the scriptures this morning. We're going to see God has a very different view and a very different invitation for our lives. A life that doesn't center upon Keith. A life that centers upon Jesus. A life that's not easy. A life that instead centers around this sacrifice on a regular daily basis. And friends, each of us are bombarded by those messages, aren't we? I mean, each of us, every single day, here, it's all about you, Keith. It's all about what you want, Keith. Be entertained, be comfortable, be happy, be comfortable. It's all about you. And because of all the messaging we're hearing all the time, we have to be regularly reminded, it's not all about me. The way of Jesus is so much different than our culture, friends. It's so much different. We're going to see that starkly this morning. So, considering that my goal today in preaching is to ruin the typical American dream for you. My goal today is to ruin the typical American dream and point you to the way of Jesus and an intentional living, to give careful thought to how we live intentionally in the way of Jesus. Since that's my goal is to combat hundreds of thousands of marketing messages. We should probably pray, right? We probably need to invite the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds to what it is he has for us this morning. So would you pray with me? God, I will confess that I at least myself am so pulled by the way of this world. I'm so tricked by the easy tricks, tips, and techniques, and so engaged by the self-centered culture. God, would you open my heart and my mind this morning, our hearts and our minds, to what it means to give careful thought to what our priorities are, to how we live, to how we pursue, to what we seek. Please open up our hearts and our minds, what you have for us this morning. In the name of Jesus, Amen. Amen. Okay, so now I want to step back and ask two questions. Two questions. The first one is this. How much of God do you really want? I mean, how much of God do you want? The second question I will ask, how much of you does God want? So let's look at the first question. How much of God do you want? Seriously, how much of God do you want? And if you're honest, most of us don't really want all of God. I don't know if you know this. I mean, parts of me doesn't really want all of God. And there's a guy named Wilbur Ries. He once wrote a book called this, $3 Worth of God. And there's a lot of sarcasm, but there is some truth. He once wrote this, I would like to buy $3 worth of God. Not enough to explode my soul, not enough to disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or to pick beets with a migrant farm worker. What I really want is a happy experience, no transformation. I want the warmth of a comfortable room, but not a rebirth. That sounds painful. I want a pound of the eternal life in a paper sack I can just carry around. So I would like $3 worth of God, please. Now, most of us would not say we want $3 worth of God, right? But I wonder if it might be a little bit more true than we give credit for. I mean, I personally, this is me. Maybe this is just me. But I personally like God. I mean, I think God's a swell guy. But at times, I like to keep him at a distance, you know? I don't want him intersecting and messing up my life and what I've got planned. I mean, did you know if you get close to God, he might call you to do some radical things? I mean, God might call you to give away your car. God might call me to sell my motorcycle. I don't think he would ever do that, but maybe he would. I don't know. God might call you to one day use up all your vacation to go on a short-term mission trip with Ben Coleman. God might actually call you and stir up in you, hey, there's this secret sin you keep going back to. We got to address it. You can't keep going back there. Let's be honest. For most of us in the church, God's this add-on to life, you know? We turn to God when we're in a bind, when we're in trouble, or if we need a pick-me-up. Or in the opposite, we treat God like a waiter, right? It was good service today. Here's a tip. You know, you've made my life a little bit easier. Thank you so much. You've been a good waiter. I mean, how much of God do you really want? How much of God do you want? And if we're honest, it might just be $3 worth. I mean, look at your past week. Where'd you invest? And in contrast to all of that, at least in contrast to my life, maybe you guys all got this down, but in contrast to my life, listen to some of the prayers in the Bible. I'm just going to read one of them from Psalm 27. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. That is a person who wants a lot more than $3 worth of God, isn't it? It's a person who wants a lot more than just $3 worth of God. So my question for you, friends, is how much do you want? I mean, how much of God do you want? And what would you think if I told you, you can have as much of God as you want? You can. You can have as much of him as you want. He wants you to know him. He wants you to experience him. He wants to pour himself out in you. He wants to overflow in you. What if I told you, you can have as much as you want? What if God's presence in your life and activity in your life is not just some predetermined fate? What if you can actually open up yourselves to more of God and to more of God and to more of God's activity in your life? What if you give careful thought to your ways in a way that you get more than $3 worth of God? So friends, my question for you is, how much of God do you want? How much of God do you really want? And we all know the church answer. What's in your heart? And that then leads me to my second question. How much of you does God want? It's a good follow-up question. And to answer that question, we can listen to Jesus. And by the way, sneak preview, it's a lot. He wants all of you. To the rich young ruler, he said, this one thing you lack, here's the one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. Oh, you'll get a lot of God. but it's going to cost you everything. And then come and follow me. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught the golden rule. In everything you do, not just when you come to church, not just when you have your quiet time, not just when you go to small group, not just when you help the person on the side of the road, but in everything you do, when you go to the marketplace, when you go to your office, when you go to school, when everything you do, he wants everything, do unto others as you would have them done to you. This sums up the law. This sums up the prophets. We're told in Luke 5, the disciples pulled their boats up off the shore and they left everything to follow him. They left everything to follow him. And by the way, Jesus also said this is part of the calling. This was not just a description of what the disciples did. This is for everyone. Luke 14, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. So how much of you does God want? Everything. He wants every area of your life. He wants your work. He wants your schooling. He wants your time in the grocery store. He wants your time in the car. He wants your time when you're surfing the internet. He wants control of everything. There's this amazing parable Jesus tells in Mark. In Matthew 13, it states this way. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. This merchant's looking for the fine pearls. And when he finds one of great value, amazing values, he sells everything. This pearl. In other words, how much of you does God want? God wants everything in you. He wants everything about you. He wants everything you do. He wants all of you. Friends, the cost of following Jesus is everything you have and everything you are. And by the way, friends, it's very costly, but it is so worth it. I mean, it's not costly like, oh, what was me? It's like, I can't wait because that pearl, oh, absolutely, that's definitely worth it. I gladly sell everything to acquire that pearl. It is so worth it in the parable. But it is costly. See, friends, God wants everything. So I wonder, I did this week, and it was kind of stark to me. Have you ever taken inventory of different parts of your life that you might be holding back from God? Have you gone through the different parts of your life and said, God, am I holding back anything here and just listen, and holding back anything here and just listen? I mean, have you ever said, God, I'll give you my car, whatever you want? Because he might say, let someone else borrow it. It might get scratched up in the process. You're like, not my car. We've said, God, I give you my apartment or I give you my home. And if you want me to host a small group, I will. If you want my guest room to be used by a single mom, so be it. If you want my rug to have Coke spilled on it by teenagers, okay. What would God reveal if you took inventory of your life to see, are you holding anything back? And if you're anything like me, I took inventory of this life of parts of my life. He said, Keith, you're holding back some areas. He was loving in it. He will lovingly show you. He won't beat you in it, but he will bring some conviction to some areas you might be holding back. So friends, two big questions. How much of God do you want? And be honest, how much of God do you want? Hopefully it's more than $3. But honestly, sometimes it's just $3, or at least for me. Second question, how much of you does God want? All of us. He wants all of you. So then I have a third question. And that third question is how? How do we grow? How do we grow to want more of God's activity in our lives? How do we grow to have more of his presence and more acknowledging of his presence on a regular basis, on a growing basis? And answer that final question, we're going to Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 12. We'll be rooted there the rest of the time. Now I'm going to give you some insightful preaching here. Romans chapter 12 comes after the first 11 chapters. I know it's deep, right? Real deep. So before we just dive into chapter 12, we got to understand the first 11 chapters, right? If I say we're jumping in the middle of a story, we should probably know the backstory. So the first 11 chapters of Romans are this beautiful, high doctrine, theology. It is intense. I mean, the writer's a guy named Paul, and he paints, in the first 11 chapters, he paints this amazing picture, this beautiful picture of creation, and it's good, but then it's broken because of sin. But yet, there's this picture of the richness of God, and God is faithful, and God is good in the midst of sin, in the midst of brokenness. And it describes how in the midst of our sin and our brokenness, and God's goodness and God's faithfulness, how we can be be justified by faith and how we can gain a new life in Jesus. And we're reminded how we can live differently because of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 8, oh my word, one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. Oh my gosh. You get to hear about how you can have this great gift and great hope of eternal life because of God's mercy and God's grace, and how it talks about we're adopted children, this theology of who you are in Christ. It's just amazing. I mean, the first 11 chapters of Romans are, it's beautiful, and it's theological. It is doctrine heavy. It's got a lot of truth in it about us and truth about God. And then after all this doctrine, which is gorgeous, and after all this theology, the writer basically just goes, I can't contain it anymore. And he ends chapter 11 with what we call a doxology, or a song, if you will. He just kind of explodes and goes, in light of all this theology and doctrine, oh my goodness. And he writes out this praise. This is what he says. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. After all that just amazing theology and doctrine. Oh, it's so deep, God. It's so rich, God. So much wisdom and knowledge of you. And how unsearchable are your judgments and your paths are beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has ever given to God that God should repay him? In light of, oh my goodness, in light of all we've just seen, we can't repay you, God. And from you, God, and from him, and through him, and for him. From him, and through him, and for him. Wow, from him and through him and for him are all things. And to him be the glory forever. Amen. Whew. Look at God, look at God, look at God. How much of God do you want? I want all of that. I want all of that. I mean, so often I try to reduce God to my level, to my politics, to my desires, to my plans, to my purposes. But in light of that, the theology of the first 11 chapters of Romans says, oh, don't reduce God. Be in awe of God. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom of the knowledge of God. Woo! I mean, that's the first 11 chapters, okay? Like, do you feel that? Are you excited about that? Do you feel the intensity? I'm trying to get you to understand the context. Because in chapter 12, verse 1, we start off by reading this. Therefore. First word, chapter 12. Therefore. Do you see how important that word is? Therefore. In light of everything from the previous 11 chapters. In light of God's amazing love and his amazing power, his amazing grace. Therefore, in light of all of that, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. What's God's mercy? Read the first 11 chapters, right? In view of God's mercy, we just spent 11 chapters unpacking, offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And therefore, in view of God's mercy, in view of all this amazing stuff about God, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your true and proper worship. Seriously, in view of God's mercy, in view of the first 11 chapters, in view of all this amazing stuff about God, we're to respond with worship. We are to live our lives as a response and an experience of God's mercy. See, it's not just a theological truth. It's a heart-lived-out theological truth. There's this experience of God's mercy. In view of his mercy, we respond. Out of the experience of the mercies of God, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And what I love, we're only going to be in these first two verses, by the way, just so you know. What I love about these first two verses of Romans 12 is they are so earthy. I mean, they are so practical. And here's what I mean. I love how earthy they are. Let me explain that. So many times people make following Jesus this mystical thing, or following Jesus is hard to understand. Oh, it's just, you just got to know it's this thing in your heart, and it's this hard to explain thing, but it's this mystical thing. And friends, look, I believe following Jesus is a mystery, okay? Don't get me wrong. There is beauty, there is mystery, there's the unsearchable things of God. Okay, so it is a mystery, but I love how the heart of our faith is a very practical thing, a very earthly thing. Our God came in bodily form. Our God raised from the dead in bodily form. I mean, it's so earthy. It's not all that mystical. This is a call about our body. I mean, if you've been around a Christian, if you've been part of the church for a while, you've heard someone say this. You've heard someone say, you know, have you asked Jesus into your heart? Have you asked Jesus into your heart? And friends, that's a good question. I'm not dogging on the question. I think there might be a better question. Have you surrendered your body to Jesus? Have you surrendered? That's a little harder, isn't it? Have you given your heart to Jesus? Oh, yes, I have. Have you surrendered your body to Jesus? Ooh. Because at the end of the day, what you do with your body shows what's in your heart. Do you know that? What you do with your body shows what's in your heart. I can tell what you really value. I can tell what's really in your heart by what you do with your body. Some of you will get really ticked off if the Bears lose today. I can tell you what you value. I'm a Bengals fan, so we've lost every game so far this season. It doesn't matter. But I can tell you, I will watch the entire game. I value the Cincinnati Bengals. When they lose, I get frustrated. I get angry. My body will tell you. I can tell you what's in my heart. Look at my body. And a lot of us, most of us, all of us are controlled by the demands of our body. Do you know that? Your body does demand a lot and controls you a lot. I mean, your body demands food. My body, the first number, my age just changed over. I clicked over, I got a zero on the second number. It's like, what in the world is going on? My body now aches a lot. Do you know that? Like, what's going on? My body, it aches. And so I work it out more, and I use a little massage tool, and my body aches. It demands things from me. I mean, our bodies desire sex. Our bodies get tired, and our bodies have these demands and these requests, and our body wants to call the shots. Our bodies often determine our moods. How we feel in our body, if we're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, our body can demand our emotions and our behavior. It determines it in many ways. But friends, for followers of Jesus, in view of God's mercy, which by the way, in view of God's mercy, you have to look at the cross where a body hung on it. In view of God's mercy, you have to look at the empty tomb where there was a body, but there's no body anymore. Do you see how earthly and earthy and practical this is? In view of God's mercy, we're to give careful thought to how we use our body. In view of God's mercy, give careful thought to how you use your body. In fact, we are to surrender and to offer our body to God, to give him control of our body. And it's a regular thing. It's a daily thing. It's a moment-by-moment thing. The passage says to offer your body as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. The people reading this would have remembered the Old Testament sacrifices. What would happen in the Old Testament when a sacrifice were to happen is an animal was sacrificed. Here's what would happen. This will be graphic. An animal would be put on the altar, their throat would be slit, they would die, and once they died, they're done. They're not living anymore, they're there. They would be set on fire, and this aroma would go up. It'd be a burnt offering. And that was a sacrifice in the Old Testament. It was a dead offering, a dead sacrifice. But now, thankfully, God does not want us to kill ourselves. He's not saying you can offer yourself up in some kind of suicidal way. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want a dead sacrifice. He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. In response to this verse, we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. So friends, what are you doing with your body? Do you give careful thought to how you use your body? And if you listen to the world, right, the world says, worship your body. The world says, worship your body. That's why my previous employer can tell you women, you can be a god if you have this razor, right? It sells. P&G sells billions, $70 billion a year because they say, hey, women, not just women, but also men, but women, if you use this razor on your body, you'll be divine. That's what they're saying. That's what they're saying. It's my old company. Our culture does not worship God. Our culture worships the body. It does. That's why our culture is obsessed with youth, isn't it? Our culture is obsessed with youth. We live in a culture that hates the aging body, don't we? Got gray hair. Oh, we can fix that. Got some wrinkles. Oh, we can pay a lot of money to fix that. You know, you got some things around here. We can pay a lot of money to fix that. We're not a God-centered culture. We're a body-centered culture. There are so many people that live with shame and have experiencing this self-loathing, even depression because of their body. I know a lot of people, And it's including me too, friends. A lot of you know I've lost 70 pounds the past couple years, and I still think about my body, and I still have insecurities about this body, and it's going, like, my weight? I think about my weight a lot still. I mean, I was overweight for probably 20, 30 years, and I lost a lot of weight after a back surgery, right? But friends, the amount of self-loathing and insecurity I still have around this body, it drives me a lot. Does my body determines a lot of what I do. We live in a culture obsessed with diets, obsessed with abs, obsessed with a better body and a better sex life. You can spend thousands of dollars to enhance your body. That's going to, by the way, fall apart anyway. Spend $10,000 to enhance your body. You're still going to die. It's still going to the ground. Does not seem like a great return, right? And in all of that, in the midst of this culture, God says we have it backwards. You have got it wrong. You got it backwards. You're not supposed to worship your body. You're supposed to worship with your body. You don't worship your body. You worship with your body. It's a way to worship God. So let me ask you, friends, and really think about this. Really think about this. Don't just go on autopilot. I know the one thing I hate about preaching is it's typically one-way communication. And so you can sit there and go, wah, 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 wah. I want you to think about this, okay? Really think about this. How much freedom would you experience if you stopped worshiping your body? How much freedom? I mean, God's calling us to a good life, friends. But how much freedom would you experience if we stopped worshiping our bodies and serving our bodies? How much freedom would you have if you worshiped the Lord with your body and stopped making an idol out of your body? I mean, some of us hate our bodies. Some of us hate our bodies. And I wonder if it's because it's an idol. I do. Now look, I understand stewardship. I'm not saying it was wrong to lose weight. We should steward what God has given us. So don't take this to the extreme, right? But I wonder how many of us have made an idol out of our body. That's why some of us get always on a crash diet. Others of us are always pampering our bodies. I wonder how much freedom could come if we simply offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. It's a very earthy faith we have, friends. A very earthy worship we have, friends. And there's so much more I could say about it, but what I really want to do is look at the final verse. Like all of that was like my leading because I really want to talk about verse 2. Like everything so far has kind of been my introduction for verse 2 because I love verse 2. You see, after this calling to offer our bodies to God, we're now called to surrender our minds to God. Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. The pattern of this world, well, we already saw that, right? The earlier part, right? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good will, his pleasing will, his perfect will. Friends, I cannot begin to tell you how important this verse is. In fact, it is so important that next weekend, we're going to look at a very similar verse the entire time. Like right now, I'm just kind of this long, big overview picture, but next week, we're talking all about the mind. Using a different passage from Scripture. Very similar about how we can experience healing in our mind and worship with our mind and transformation in our mind. That's all next week. But friends, God is so clear here. If you want more of God, if you want more of God's heart, if you want more of God's will, if you want more of God's presence, if you want more of God, if you want more than $3 worth of God, then it's critical to not let the pattern of this world drive you, because it will. The pattern of this world will drive you. The pattern of this world will control your thoughts and control your mind. It's critical. There's this principle in all of research called garbage in, garbage out. You might have heard that before. The principle says if you have a problem to solve, I got to solve this problem, but if you bring in garbage data, you're going to get a garbage output, right? Makes sense, right? Bring cruddy data in, you're going to get a cruddy output. If you have a recipe, a great recipe, but you buy bad ingredients, no matter how much you follow the recipe, you'll have a garbage meal. Garbage in and garbage out. And friends, it's 100% true with your mind. 100% true with your mind. If you let your mind be conformed by the ways of this world, do not be conformed by the ways of this world. If you let your mind be conformed with the ways of this world, which we're bombarded with, right? Probably because of my previous employer. Garbage in. Friends, the output will be miserable. But if we surrender our minds to Jesus and let God reshape our thoughts, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, we bring good stuff in, and let God reshape your value system, it's a life worth living. God can we can surrender our minds to Christ and the Spirit, and by the way, he can reshape our thoughts. God can reshape our value system. And wonderful things can happen. We'll look at that all next week. You see, living differently, it does start with thinking differently. A life that wants to be part of God's good and pleasing and perfect will. Do you want God's good will? Do you want his pleasing will? Do you want his perfect will? It starts with a mind that's been transformed by God. One of the primary ways this happens is by being shaped by the word of God. Because the reality is, because my view of God and your view of God can be very different. We can go on our own views of God and miss what God really is. And the beautiful thing is we have this writing, this thing we can hold in our hand. It's not some mystical, the guru said this. No, like we have this very earthy printed on paper, like the words of God. We can know what his mind, his heart is. I mean, friends, you can actually choose what your mind dwells on, and we actually have control over what our mind dwells on, and we have this thing called the scriptures that can really help direct that. It's an amazing discovery when you realize that you can choose what to let your mind dwell on. Do you know that? You can choose what to let your mind dwell on. And for me, the primary way that I've been able to grow in this is through memorizing scripture. For example, when I'm in a situation where I'm anxious, does everyone else get anxious? Is it just me or does everyone else struggle with anxiety? Okay, thank you. The rest of you are liars. I have scripture for you to memorize. I will come into a room and I'll get anxious and I'll get a little like, oh no, or as a pastor, numbers are down or giving is down, or it's up, I don't know, but there's this, random things will get me anxious. And remember, oh yeah, Matthew 6:34, do not worry about tomorrow, Keith, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Keith, each day has enough trouble of its own. This anxiety of what happens if this, what happens if this, what happens if this? Oh yes, that's right, God, you said, do not worry about tomorrow. And by the way, before that comes, you know, God says, do not worry about your body, what you will eat or drink or what you'll wear. Do not worry about your clothes. He gives this beautiful picture of the birds in the air and the flowers of the field. Keith, you don't have to worry. And I've memorized those sections. I've memorized that entire passage on the birds and the flowers and do not worry about tomorrow, because I'll tell you what, I get anxious a lot. I worry a lot. And if that's you, go memorize some of that. It's amazing. So I've been walking with Jesus for over 20 years. I became a believer June 20th, 1996. So I've been walking with Christ now for 23 years and a couple months. And believe it or not, this is going to be confession time by your pastor. I still struggle with lust sometimes. Can I say that? Okay, it's just me. I know, it's just me. And I'm married to an amazing, awesome woman for 18 years, but I still struggle with lust. Did you know that's still the case? Some of you might leave the church now because you're like, the pastor struggles with it. Yes. So memorize 1 Thessalonians. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. What's God's will? That we should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body. You can control your own body, Keith. You can control this in a way that's holy, in a way that's honorable and not driven by passionate lust. Like the heathen who don't know God. Keith, you know God. You don't have to be driven by the compassionate lust like the heathen. You can control your body. So there's this temptation. There's this pull. There's this desire. And I've memorized that. It's God's will I should be sanctified. That I should avoid sexual morality. Right? Each of us, including myself, should learn control. I can control this body in a way that's holy and honorable and pleasing to God and not in passionate lust. I can't tell you how many times a week I say that verse in my head. And by the way, I memorized that in college like 20 years ago. It's still powerful. Friends, when's the last time you like memorized some scripture where like you actually like said, the word of God in my heart deep down where it's like, yes. I mean, friends, I'm telling you, when you know the word of God, when you have it deep within you, where when you're in a situation and it's recalled by the Spirit and it comes to your mind, it's an amazing power. It's called a sword sometimes when you're fighting a battle in the scriptures. When you really know it and you're really hiding it in your heart, it's an amazing thing. I had this I use this app called Bible Memory. That's what I use. I spent $10 for the pro version. It's been so helpful to me. In the past, I had these little note cards I was just keeping, like, and I'd do them like this, but now it's just on my phone. It's amazing. I'll be sometimes walking my dog and just going through the scripture memory. It's an amazing. I mean, it's just so good. And you can write it on paper. You can use the apps these days. I would just encourage you, friends. I'd encourage you. Memorize some scripture. I mean, if you're anxious, there's some amazing passages on anxiety. If you're struggling with lust, there's some amazing passages. If you're struggling with anger, I have scars on my knuckles from hitting walls in college. I have some proverbs memorized about anger. For a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Well, I used to be angry quite a bit. I punched walls. So a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. I can't tell you how many times that passage comes up in my heart. It's good to memorize, friends. It's good. It's an amazing discipline. That will help transform your mind. Talk about transforming your mind, putting something good in it. Do that. Do it, friends. It's also why, as a church, we spend so much time putting our daily devotional together. It's just a tool that will help you regularly meet with Jesus and regularly interact with God's word and engage with his word. It's just a tool, but it's a way to point us to the word of God. It's also, by the way, friends, that when I preach here on Sunday mornings, everything's anchored in the word of God. I mean, sometimes you hear preachers and you're going, I don't think they mentioned Jesus. I think they read a scripture and then they talked nothing about it. They just told funny stories. And friends, look, I'm not opposed to funny stories. But man, I want the word. I want the word. When we sing songs, you know some worship songs these days, you replace the word Jesus with the word baby and it fits still. If you replace the word Jesus with the word baby and have a pop song for the radio, it's probably not a good theologically rich song, you know? The songs that we sing, I don't think you can do that. They talk too much about the blood of Christ, the glory of God, the goodness of God and the fallenness of man, how much we desire. There is passion, but there's also just this really rooted theology in the songs that we sing. It's very intentional. Friends, we have to expand our minds. We have to root our minds in the word and think theologically, which will lead to worship and a transformed life. And let's be honest, the church in America is pretty weak, including your pastor, okay? The church is so marginalized these days. The church has so little power in the world these days because there's virtually no change in how we live in our bodies. The church is weak these days, not because of political pressure, but because our bodies and how we live look so similar to the world. We don't use our minds much different than the world. Christians watch as much TV and read as little as the rest of the world. We spend very little time challenging our minds. Most Christians in their body are just as dishonest as other business people. There are some born-again Christians that I know, they're as big a jerks as the rest of the world. I'm sorry to say that, but I know some Christians, and they are jerks. They are no different than some of the people I worked with in my secular job at Procter & Gamble. No real difference in kindness. I know so-called Christians that are as racist or more racist than my non-Christian friends. I do, friends. I mean, knowing Jesus does not seem to change their racial attitudes. I know believers that are not more forgiving. In fact, they're more harboring. Some non-Christians I know, they harbor anger. They harbor resentment. I have not offered my body fully to Christ. I have some transforming of my mind to do. I think a lot of us do because the ways that we live in our body don't look much different than the world. We can offer our bodies to Christ and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And if we do that, we can know his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's amazing. And friends, look, this is hard. This is really, really, really hard. It's not easy to offer your body as a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. That sounds painful. It sounds like real work, right? A living sacrifice. And so that's going to have to give some careful thought to, this is a regular thing, and I'm going to mess up at times. And I'm so thankful that God gives us lots of grace along the way. Remember what I showed you earlier. I mean, we want a world with instant fixes and easy abs and easy motivation. And I'm telling you, friends, I want to be very clear right now. I'm not selling you that. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying, guys, give careful thought to your ways one time. Listen to my one sermon and oh my goodness, you can offer your bodies and renew your minds. Oh no, this is hard. So make no mistake, I am not selling you that. Thank God the Bible does not say this. It's a living sacrifice, a regular sacrifice. I mean, think about it. When an animal was sacrificed in the Old Testament, it was dead. It was done. It could not get off the altar. It could not get itself up and stop. It was dead. It's a dead sacrifice. But us, we're a living sacrifice, meaning every day I'm to get on the altar and go, God, not my life. It's your life. Send the fire down. Send the fire down. It's your way. And then the next morning I get up, I put myself on the altar, the living sacrifice, say, God, bring your fire. That's a living sacrifice. It's not easy, friends. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not painting a rosy picture for you. Every day. And friends, next week we'll get a very practical passage to get some really concrete ways to do this. Some very concrete ways. We'll get some more next week. Okay? We're going to talk more about this because this is not just one sermon and we're done. It's probably not just any sermon and you're done. It's probably a lot of other stuff we got to do, right? Things to engage with. We'll talk about a lot more this next week. So at this point, though, I'm going to stop talking. You know why? Because so much of the evangelical church is about preaching and one-way communication. It's where I use my body actively and use your body like this. You just sit there, passive in your body. It's one thing I hate about preaching. You're passive and I'm active. And it's just weird because we should be worshiping with our bodies. And so this morning, we're going to sing songs to Jesus. We're going to stand, so stand up. If you're able to. If you're not able to, please stay seated. You're welcome to sit any time during this, but if you're able to, please stand up. We're going to, with our bodies, join our voices, use our vocal cords, and sing prayers to God. I would also encourage you, during this time, prepare your heart, prepare your spirit, and then come to the table of communion, like move your body forward, or go to the back where communion is, and take these elements and put them in your body to remember the body and the blood of Jesus. Do you see how earthy this is? How concrete this is? How experiential this is? So this morning, we're going to sing with our bodies. We're going to worship with our bodies. We're going to move our bodies out of these chairs and come forward to take the table of communion, where we'll remember his body and his blood shed for us. If you need prayer for anything, if you need healing in your body, we want to pray for you. I'll be back by the prayer sign. If you need a healing between a relationship with a brother or sister, we're back there to pray with you. If you need any kind of prayer, we want to yield our spirit with your spirit. And if you'll let us, we'll ask. We won't touch you without asking you, but we'll say, can I put my hand on your body? You can say no, it's fine. But if we say yes, we'll put our hand on your body and your shoulder. We'll connect our bodies that way. It's beautiful. If you need prayer for anything, we'll be in the back. Let's sing these songs to Jesus. Let's pray together. Oh, I just realized I put something new this week. Instead of me praying by myself, this, you know, using my body actively and you just listening to my prayer, we're going to pray a corporate prayer together this morning. This comes from a book called The Imitation of Christ. I've changed it to be more communal in nature. And I want you to give careful thought to what we're praying as we pray this prayer together. This is going to be how we're closing the sermon time this morning. I want you to pray this with me. Here we go. Lord, all that is contained in the heavens and on earth is yours. We desire, Lord, to give ourselves to you as a voluntary offering and to be yours eternally. With a sincere heart, we give ourselves to you this day as your servants, forever wishing to serve you in obedience. Lord, on your altar of sacrifice, we place before you all of our sins and offenses which we have committed in your sight. Set them all on fire by the flame of your love and fully consume them. Wash out the stains of our sin and cleanse our consciences of all guilt. Restore us in your grace. We hand ourselves over to your mercy and confidently place ourselves in your hands. Deal with us according to your goodness and not as our sins and lingering wickedness deserve. We also offer you all of our good deeds, though they may be few in number and far from perfect. We surrender to you all the desires of our hearts, all of our needs, and all the needs of our families. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.